Okay, Psalm 141. Psalm 141. What was that noise? Just a pie? Okay, Psalm 141. The New American Standard Bible. Glad to have those who are join us via Zoom. But a Psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rocks, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are towards you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass safely by. Okay, we're going to see some ideas that we saw in Psalm 140. We're going to see those resurface in 141. But you notice that verse 1, and I hope this helps you. This little help thing helps you as far as when you're just trying to break down the psalm and what does it mean. But it says, I will call upon you. Then it says, hasten to me. Give ear to my cry. And then it closes with, when I call to you. Now, this would be what we call an A-B-B-A line. That's its relationship to each other. The first line, I will call upon you, is connected with the last line, when I call to you. And the middle lines are connected with each other. Hasten to me, give ear to my voice. Just, I don't know. I hope it does. Hope it helps. But the key here, these middle lines indicate urgency. Hurry up. Hasten. Come quickly. And give ear to my cry. He is longing for God to listen to what he is saying. And so there is an urgency in these words. We don't know what crisis brought this forth. It is a Psalm of David, as all the Psalms from 138 to 145 are. But there's something that leads to this urgent cry. And he says, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an evening offering. Now, he mentions prayer in the first line. Then he mentions the lifting up of hands. And we see lifting up hands as a posture in prayer in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in the New Testament as well. We see it in the days of Moses, where he would lift up his hands and pray in Exodus 9, 29. There are several Psalms where you see that idea. But look back at Psalm 134, verse 2. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. But this is the posture of prayer. But I'll tell you one thing that strikes me about this verse. Particularly for those of you who were in Isaiah class. Do you remember in Isaiah 1 when we were there and Isaiah talks about how the people offer burnt offerings and sacrifices and God just wished they would quit, basically. I wish you would call a halt to your worship. And we stated when we were in class that day that some people tried in the 50s and 60s to develop a theory that there was a prophetic religion versus a priestly religion. And the priest wanted sacrifice, and the priest wanted offerings, but the prophets wanted more spiritual worship, and that's what's going on. Now, we pointed out the problems with that, and the problems, by the way, with that were so many that eventually that theory was just abandoned in a few years because people saw that sometimes priests emphasized the right attitude. And prophets sometimes emphasize the right ritual. But what I find fascinating about verse 2 is he is asking that prayer, which would be an element of more spiritual worship, be as acceptable to God as the sacrifices that they offer and the incense that goes up before him. He is asking that his spiritual worship be as acceptable as what some would describe as more priestly type worship, like offerings and sacrifices. Did I convey that? Okay, did I convey that clearly enough that you get the idea? Because sometimes it does seem like where they are compared, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Hosea 6:6, that's in the Bible. Can't deny that. But here is a given that the sacrifice is acceptable to God and he wants his prayers to be as acceptable as them. Any questions right there on verses 1 through 2? Okay. In verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over my tongue. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over my tongue. Now, the word that is translated in the New American Standard, keep watch, it will be used later in the psalm. We'll come back to that. But it was used back in 140 in verse 3. It's the word keep. In 140, I think it's 140 verse 4. I may have said verse 3. But 140 verse 4, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Keep me from the hands of the wicked. Now, look at here. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Keep watch. Now, what do you see is a difference between Psalm 140 verse 4 in Psalm 141 and verse 3. What's the difference there?
You've got outside protection. You're asking for protection from the outside in 140. I'm asking for protection from myself.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, in 140, you keep me, Lord, from wicked men. But here, keep me from sin. Now, listen. We understand this is the Old Testament. And none of us have to be concerned today about God guarding our mouths because we've all learned to tame them, haven't we? It was meant to be sarcastic. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over my lips. He is begging God here, not to protect him from outside influences, but to keep his own life and his own mouth pure. And our lips are pretty fundamental to who we are, in a sense that in James 3, we cannot praise God and then turn around and curse man who is made in the image of God. In James 3, in verses 9 through 12. But more fundamental than what we say, even, is what we think. And he asks in verse 4, do not incline my heart to any evil, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. Guard my mouth and guard my heart. Don't incline my heart to any evil. Now, that is a obviously, when our hearts are inclined to evil, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. But can we do this job by ourselves of guarding our heart? No, we need God's help. And when we do get to the end of the way and God has kept our heart from impure thoughts and our lips from unkind words, we can give him thanks because it is his work. Psalm 119, verse 36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Here he is asking in 141:4, don't incline my heart to any evil. There he is asking in Psalm 119:36, incline my heart to your testimonies, to your commandments. But this is stating that we need the Lord's help in guarding our heart, in guarding our mind. It's similar to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 in verse 13, when he said, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the lips of my heart. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now, I think that that's translated a similar kind of way in most of your versions. You can tell me if at the end of verse 4 isn't. What does that mean? Do not let me eat of their delicacies.
Ingest wicked?
What was that?
Ingest wicked?
Okay, ingest. Ingest wickedness. You know, I think of a person comes up, they may invite us over, and we say, well, that was so nice. And we go to their house, but maybe they're serving us nice food, and yet they're wanting really to win us to their side at some point. And I don't know if that's the kind of idea that he's talking about when, you know, Scott says that, ingest wickedness. Or so. It's not far off. It's like people who do iniquity are inviting you to eat of their delicacies that they might incline your heart to evil. And there's some people in the world that can stand up to their friends a lot more than they can stand up to an enemy. And there are a lot of people in the world who stand up to an enemy well, but if they're lured by a friend, they can fall for it. And I think he's saying, Lord, don't let me be like that. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Don't incline my heart to do evil. And don't let me eat of their delicacies. In verse 5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Well, let's look first at that image he uses. Oil upon the head. Remember in Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes. So their unity is compared to precious oil coming down upon the beard. So when he says, let it be oil upon my head, I also think of Psalm 23, as I know many of you did. Psalm 23, he anoints my head with oil. And he says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. Do not let my head refuse it. Now, when we talk to our children about something they've done wrong, are we wanting to destroy them or are we seeking to help them? You know, we're seeking to help them. Now, we know it may be painful to hear. It depends on, you know, the depth of their wrong and how serious it is, but it can be painful to hear. But we know it's for their good. And most young people come to accept in time that their parents tried to help them and steer them away from evil paths. Can it be true in other dealings as well that maybe, while some may give criticism that is destructive, there are people who are seeking to give constructive criticism? In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction. But he who forsakes reproof goes astray. If you listen to instruction, guidance, it can keep you on the path of life. But if you forsake reproof, you say, I don't listen to anything difficult or hard, it will lead you astray. In Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. He who hates reproof is stupid. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, poverty and shame come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. The inner part, verse 5, can be connected with the next section. But any questions you've got there?
I can't help but think of Job 31, 1, made a covenant with his eyes.
Okay. Yes, he's trying to guard his heart. He's trying to watch his heart and mind. There, it emphasizes, in the passage Boyd mentions, it emphasizes God, man making the covenant, man showing the effort, while here the emphasis is more on pleading with God to help him do it. But yes, that's a good connection to make. Okay? Now, in verses 5 through 7, there's some difficulties in the original text that may lead to various translations. And you can tell me what yours have, but into verse 5, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds, their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rocks, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. By the way, the word pleasant in verse 6 is from the same root word delicacies in verse 4. So his words are pleasant, just like the food can be delicious and tasty and pleasant as well. Their judges are thrown down by their rocks. Now, that seems kind of out of the blue, doesn't it? But it seems like this is some kind of statement on judgment through the on the wicked. Can you think, there are only two cases in the Bible I can think of where it comes up. And if you can get these, you're really, really doing well. The two cases that I can think of, and this is after really looking at it and thinking about it a long time, where you see people thrown down a cliff, or there's a threat of being thrown down a cliff. Can you remember either of them?
2 Chronicles 25.
Yes. That's in the king of Edom, that they were battling with Edom, and Israel throws him over the cliff. You just remember that?
No, I had help.
Okay. Well, good. You had help. But I'll tell you, I do remember that because I'm so terrified by heights. It scares me to death. You know? So I remember 2 Chronicles. Is it 12? Is it verse 12?
Yes.
And Christy, I think you said the other one.
They were going to
throw Jesus off the cliff. You remember where that was? It was after his hometown synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4:29. So you all got them. And y'all done very well. Y'all get an A right there. So their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rocks, for they hear my words, for they are pleasant. This is a terrible judgment. Now, look at verse 7. This is what the New American Standard has. It says, as when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Now, the ESV has, very similarly, as when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. No one would have the new RSV here, would they? Does anybody have the NIV?
Yes,
right? Read that and listen real closely. See if you see something that may change the meaning, right?
Okay, let me find the verse here again. They will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave.
Do you see a difference? Okay. What does your translation... Does your translation do anything with the first few words of that verse?
Right. Well, it starts with, they will say.
Okay. It says, they will, is it in italics or anything?
No.
Okay. I think my NIV was in italics. But the words they will say, in other words, this is the difference that I'm trying to stress. The New American Standard make this the words of the righteous and how they have been treated. Our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. The New International Version takes this as the words of the wicked, that they are saying, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Did I explain that well enough? Okay, and you might say, well, that's kind of a big difference. Is this a description of judgment on the righteous? Is this a description of judgment on the wicked? As a matter of fact, the RSV has. This is what the RSV doesn't have the words, and they said. The RSV has, look at your text again, verse 7, the middle part, their bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Now, you know why there's a difference there? Because the oldest copies of the Hebrew text we have it more as the New American Standard and the ESV have it, while the Septuagint translation and the Syriac translation have it more like the NIV has. But that is a state, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. I'm going to take it right now that this is a statement why the judgment in verse 7 is so severe, or excuse me, the judgment in verse 6 is so severe. Their judges are thrown down the sides of the rocks. They're thrown down the sides of the rocks because of how they have treated those who are righteous. Our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. And we see that kind of language in Psalm 53, verse 5, for they were in great fear where no fear had been, for God scattered the bones of those who encamped against them. Psalm 53, verse 5. Okay, in verse 8, and I'm not trying to skip over, if you do have a question, feel free to raise your hand at any point. Say, but he says, in verse 8, my eyes are towards you, O Lord, O God, the Lord. My eyes are towards you. I love that language of Psalm 123. Psalm 123, behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Our eyes are on God. Just like a servant is watching every move of his master, a maid watching every move of his mistress, hoping for kindness from them, hoping for mercy, hoping for food. And in this same way, our eyes are towards you, O Lord. We look to the Lord with the dependence that a servant has on his master, the dependence that a maid has on her mistress. We are looking constantly, anxiously longing to the Lord. My eyes are towards you, O God, the Lord. In you, I take refuge. In you, I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Then in verse 9 and 10, keep me from the jaws of the trap and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Keep me from the jaws of the trap and the snares of those who do iniquity. He is pleading with God. Before he pleaded with God to keep him from temptation, now he is pleading with God to keep him from harm. One of the words we mentioned earlier is that word keep, and we drew that contrast from Psalm 140, verse 4, where he begs to be kept from evil men, and then 141, 3, where he says, God, keep my lips from evil. But the word used in verse 3, keep watch over the doors of my lips, is again used here in verse 9 and said, keep me from the jaws of the trap. He's using that word in verse 9, much like he used it in 140, verse 4. He's begging God to keep him from outside influences that would destroy him. Now, words like trap, snare, net, okay, particularly snare and net. What do you think of when you think of those particular words?
Hunting.
Hunting! Hunting! Now, have we ever seen hunting imagery used like that in the Psalms?
No.
That's right. It's a sarcastic answer that Vicki gives. Because remember, back in Psalm 140, verses 4 and 5, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords. They spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. Selah. This word snare or snares, it was used in 140 verse 5. It's used here in 141. In verse 9, it is used in 142 and verse 3. It's used in three consecutive Psalms. There it's translated in the New American Standard, they have hidden a trap for me. But he's using this language of hunting and talks about how the wicked seek to hunt the righteous. And he is begging God, keep me from the jaws of the trap. Keep me from the jaws. Keep me from the snares of those who do iniquity. And let the wicked fall into their own net. Now he had used that idea of a net in 140 verse 5. This is a different word, but it's the same idea. Different word, but we know what nets, snares, traps, we understand the idea. And he is praying, let the wicked fall in their own net. Now remember back in Psalm 40, we saw one of the big ideas was ultimately the evil that the wicked person does and plans for the righteous will come back on him. Remember Psalm 140 verse 11. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. He hunted for the righteous in 140 verse 5. He will be hunted in 140 verse 11. And here he is begging, let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass safely by. He is begging that these minefields that the wicked have laid, that he may walk through its midst without harm, but let the wicked be caught in his own net. Let me just read that again quickly from the ESV. Whole Psalm, a Psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who do iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they will hear my words, for they are pleasant. When one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass safely by. Now, what questions do you have about that, Vicki?
In verse 3, set a guard and keep watch. Those are kind of, are those military terms that would connect with verse 8, leave me not defenseless?
Okay. Now, I don't know. They can be used in a military way. Most of the times in the Old Testament, they would not be.
Okay.
Most times they would be used in a more common way. But you were comparing that particularly to verse, you said verse 8.
Verse 8. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless.
Okay.
I just wondered if there was some correlation there.
It could be translated simply, do not hand me over or give my soul over or me over to death.
Okay.
Whether there is any kind of connection with the words and how they're used together and if they could be used together in military context, I'm not thinking of it, Vicki. I don't know right hand, but it's a possibility. It's a good question. It's a possibility. I don't know of any specifically.
Thank you.
Yes, Debbie.
Is verse 7 supposed to be comforting?
Well, that depends on how we look at it. If it's their bones that have been scattered, I think it's comforting, and it continues the idea of verse 6. It would continue the idea of the judges being thrown down the rock.
But if it's the righteous, that doesn't sound comforting to me, I guess.
No, I think that may show us why the judgment on the judges is so severe. If that be the best translation, that shows us a reason for judgment, while the other would be a continuation of that description of judgment. Do you know that some, even though, and I don't know that I saw anybody really argue for this, but some alluded to it, but some have even taken that statement, their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock, that the rock would be a reference to God. And it's like, in a sense, they're shattered at his feet. Certainly that idea is in the Old Testament, but is it there? And I'm not sure. Okay, good questions. What else? Anything? Okay. Now, y'all have been largely quiet tonight. Maybe y'all are just
working too hard,
or maybe you're nervous because it's the first time since December I haven't worn a flannel shirt. So maybe that's it. Maybe that's the cause of the great nervousness among us. But what are some ways that the psalm points to Jesus? Anybody's help's appreciated. Well, I could give you a kind of boost. I think it is the term give ear, which is used here in verse 1. Give ear to me. That the Greek word that was used here, give ear, the word in the Septuagint is the same word when Jesus lifted up his voice with strong crying and tears. We assume that is a reference to Gethsemane. That he lifts up his voice with strong crying and tears. So give ear. And Jesus prayed this same kind of fervent prayer. He prayed this same kind of fervent prayer. Oh, think about these words of verse 1. Oh Lord, I call to you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. That Jesus prayed that type of fervent, diligent prayer. There are some aspects of it that really don't apply to Jesus at all. Do they? Like, for example, things that would apply to every other person that don't apply to Jesus. Jesus did not need constructive criticism. I mean, he didn't need Peter to take him aside and say, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. You know, when Peter did that on one occasion, it didn't work out too well for him. And we are shown that Jesus is in a different category than that. He is just not in that realm at all, that he needs it. So there are some points which do not apply to him at all. But think about that statement. Their judges are thrown down by on the rocks. And the one who hears the words of Jesus and the one who does them. He's like the one who builds his house on the rock, and the rains came and the floodwaters rise and the house stands because it's built on a rock. But the one who hears the words of Jesus and does not do them is like the one who builds his house on the sand. And the rains come and the floodwaters rise and the person's house smashes because it was not built upon the rock. So that is stretching a little bit, but that is definitely using the term rock in a reference to deity. But my point of that is simply to say that kind of language can be used of Christ, that one's acceptance or rejection by God depends upon their acceptance or rejection of Jesus. The judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock. And what else do you see that we could apply?
Verse 5 reminds me of Jesus. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reproof. I can think of instances where Jesus, like you say, he speaks to Peter.
Okay. So you're saying from a standpoint of Jesus giving the rebuke.
Yes.
Jesus giving the rebuke. And Jesus telling people what they weren't expecting to hear. You know, when Jesus says, they're going to crucify me, and the third day I'm going to be raised again, and Peter takes him aside, Peter's defending Jesus. He says, Lord, we're not going to let that happen to you. This will never happen to you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on man's interest, not God's. It seems like Peter is acting out of concern for Jesus. And yet, in this particular case, he is acting foolishly. So yes, I was saying it doesn't apply to Jesus in the sense of needing constructive criticism, but it does apply to him, as Boyd said, in the sense of giving constructive criticism. And certainly, when we read his words, we are rebuked sometimes, and we must listen to it. And if we listen to his rebuke, it will maybe sometimes cut down the number of times we need that from others. But there's one more thing I can think of that in verse 8. Oh, Scott, go ahead. No, go ahead.
Verse 8, my eyes upon you, O God, the Lord. Thinking Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus.
Okay, good. I was going to make a point on it. So 141:8, lift up eyes. Okay. And you make the point of Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I just put all verses 1 through 4. I think that's actually verse 2.
Yeah.
Verse 2. But I was thinking also, Scott, of this. Remember when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, and the Bible says in verse 41, John 11, 41, they removed the stone, then Jesus raised his eyes. He raised his eyes. And he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me because of the people standing around so that you may that I may believe that you sent me. That's John 11:41-42. But Jesus lifts up his eyes. He lifts up his eyes to God in that particular instance. And then we're called to lift up our eyes toward him. So Jesus is both, as we've said several times throughout the Psalms, he is both the man looking to God in the Gospels and also the God to whom we look particularly in the epistles, but also in the gospels as well. So he is both God and man. Very good, very good. Anything else?
You wrote it down, Tommy, but verse 3, that in that Hebrews 12, verse 3 also says that he endured such hostility from sinners against himself, which is exactly what this psalm is about, right?
Yes. So that's very good. Very good. Yes, he is apparently enduring the hostility of evil men. And so very good.
I think about Jesus in the garden, you know, when he's praying, and when I read 8, 9, and 10, those words just kind of are commensurate with the things that we know the Lord was going through.
Yes.
Feeling forsaken.
Yes.
And he knew it was men that were going to do this to him.
Yes.
The thoughts are there.
And
a little gray.
That's a good thought, Bob. And particularly what the wicked don't realize through this is they are catching themselves in their own trap. You know, so they're they're eventually going to be shattered by the events of the cross and resurrection. But just seeing this in light of Gethsemane and the death and the resurrection, truly Jesus was lifting up his eyes to God, looking for help, calling on him for strength. And eventually their plots against him would lead to their own undoing. That's a big thought.
Then he passes by seven.
Yes, he is raised. Anything else? Well, thank you guys. And we will try to meet next Tuesday. Then I'm going to get gone then for a week. But we'll try to meet next Tuesday on a brief Psalm 142. Who knows? May even get out early as we did tonight. But we thank those who were watching. And Paul, would you want to lead us in prayer as we close?
Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, thanking you for giving us your word, for giving us writers that, as they were filled with you, composed words to you as they were working through things, as they were seeing things. We are so thankful for the power of those words, and in them we see you. We see how you protected those people from evil, and how ultimately you protect us all from evil through the death of your Son. And we thank you for the life and hope that that brings. And thank you that we can have the courage and strength to not fear evil because of what you have done in us. Thank you for giving us your word and help us to live each and every day in it. And in Jesus' name, amen.
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 Can you take a picture of that? Just a picture of that. I'm screwing up.